Greetings, everyone, all those who are here, all those who are online. I'd just like to say thank you for being here. Praise God. And before we go any further, it's best that we just go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we thank you for what you're doing, Lord. Oh, Lord God, for we are desperate and needy without you. And still, Lord God, we are desperate and needy. Oh, Lord, to have strength and hope, purpose, healing. Oh, Lord God, the blood of Jesus to cover. Oh, Lord, that you would speak your word, oh, Lord, because we need your word. We need to hear your voice. In a dark world, Lord God, we need your light. Oh, Lord God, where there is faithlessness, we need your faith. We need hope to overcome by the blood of the Lamb, oh, Lord God. Have a testimony to go with it, Lord. I pray that you would help us now, Lord, to take that next step. Help us, oh, Lord God, to trust in you, Lord. There is no one else. We'll lean not on our own understanding, but Lord God, on every word. We lean on you, Lord, for answers, for our needs. In Jesus' name, under the blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Oh, praise God. Well, I just want to remind everyone, on May 5th, we have a couple of baptisms that we'll be doing that Sunday morning, and would like to invite those who can make it to be here. And if you can't, then I pray that you would keep us in prayer. The devil's going to try to fight that thing. But we have faith that we will have victory. So, if we walk by faith, the Lord will see us through it. Amen.
Amen.
And tonight, I'm hoping that we could sing that song, number 70, If You Believe. Just a chorus. Not a lengthy song, but just a chorus. Asking the Lord to give us that kind of faith and trust to believe. That's what we need. If you believe, He shall receive. There's not a trouble or care the good Lord can't relieve. Oh, He is just the same today. All you gotta do is trust and pray and believe. You must believe. If you believe, He shall receive. There's not a trouble or care the good Lord can't relieve. Oh, He is just the same today. All you gotta do is trust and pray and believe. You must believe. If you believe, He shall receive. There's not a trouble or care the good Lord can't relieve. Oh, He is just the same today. All you gotta do is trust and pray and believe. You must believe.
Praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you.
Oh, that's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? Wow. We have faith to believe through every trying circumstance, every situation, monetary or health or otherwise. We need a Lord that will come to us and be that friend, be that lead and guide, that direction that we need. We can count on Him. Why don't we go to the hymn book and sing number 44, What a Friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. Just believe and don't give up.
Be discouraged. Take
get to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? The Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with the load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Oh, it's possible, isn't it, to find a solace there?
Oh, praise you, God.
Even when things seem hopeless and helpless, Jesus is the miracle maker, worker, the way maker. He knows all about your needs. He knows all about your situation. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. The Lord is asking that you would have faith. Believe, because oftentimes we go through a testing, a period when it seems like the Lord's forsaken us. I'm sure you've gone through a time of testing. A period when it seems like heaven was closed to you. But there is hope. Usually, it's the Lord that is waiting for you to reach out by faith and believe. To keep your commitment, to be dedicated. And the Lord will honor that. Pray until you see and you feel His presence and His peace. You really shouldn't even leave home until you do that. Why don't we go ahead and sing that song, number 76, in the chorus, Reach Out and Touch the Lord. In the chorus book, number 76.
Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. You will find He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He is passing by this moment, your need to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. You will find He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He is passing by this moment, your need to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by.
Praise God. We'll go ahead and take up a quick collection, tithes and offerings. If anybody has anything they want to share, raise your hand, or prayer, or anything of that nature. We'll hand it over to Shirley here in just a moment. Amen. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for these tithes and gifts and offerings, oh Lord God, that you would use it for your purpose and for your glory, Lord God. That you'd bless the giver, oh Lord God, that you would work all things out to your glory. This we pray under the blood in Jesus' name, oh Lord. Amen. And Shirley, if you want to make your way up here.
Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's good to see everybody here tonight. Diana, it's good to see you. I know you've been struggling with that cold. And God is faithful, though. He is so faithful. And I know Brother Tim's not feeling real well tonight either. I'm sure there's others that are struggling with issues like that. But I just hope something will happen in our hearts tonight. I just hope that God will give us an extra dose of faith somehow. I'm just going to believe that somehow He's got something good for us here tonight. Let's just pray as we begin here. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful privilege, Lord. We thank you for your word. Oh, God, we thank you, Lord. You're the anchor of our soul, Lord. You're our hope. Oh, God, you are a soon-coming King, Lord, and we've been blessed in so many ways, Lord. We've heard that joyful sound, Lord. We've heard the joyful sound of salvation, of victory, O Lord, of the work that you did at the cross, Lord. We've heard it, Lord. It's come to us, Lord. We know that sound of being set free and delivered, O God, out of this world and into your glorious kingdom. Lord, I just pray that you give us what we have need of here tonight, Lord. Oh God, that you talk to our hearts, that you talk to our souls, Lord. Oh God, that you feed us with a manna from on high, Lord, for we need you, Jesus. And God, I just pray that you be here, that you direct and lead and guide and talk to our hearts. Oh God, be here, Lord Jesus, for your coming is at hand, and we need you, God. We pray, oh God, that you'd help us. Help us to reach out. Help us to touch your hem tonight. Oh God, help us to be drawn closer to you. Oh God, we give you all this. We ask you to work here in every detail, Lord. Oh God, in every heart, in everyone that might hear this. God, be here, Jesus. Give us faith in these last days. And I praise you in Jesus' name and thank you, God. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I think it was maybe 2 weeks ago. I know I was struggling with some issue on my back, and it was hurting at that moment prior to the service. And I know we were praying, and I know Brother Tim had helped me pray also. And it was just amazing. Once I got up here, it all left. It all left. I didn't feel that up here at all. And I thought that was, wow, Lord, after I sat down, I thought, God, that went. I thank the Lord, because, you know, sometimes you think, oh my, how am I going to do it? But God is so good. And then, oh boy, Sunday night and Monday morning, I kind of guess my neck was jammed. And I was having trouble with my left shoulder blade. It was like frozen. And it was Monday morning, and honestly, I honestly didn't know what I was going to do. I could hardly move. I could hardly do anything, frankly. And I didn't know how I was going to do anything that day, either get to the chiropractor, any of those things. And all I could do, the Lord helped me to get down on my knees. And it was such an amazing thing. As I talked to the Lord, I could feel that tightness on my shoulder loosening up, especially as I praised and worshiped the Lord. It was just something that He did. And I got up and I could move. And my neck was still somewhat tight, but my, it wasn't nothing like it had been. And I was able to get up and get dressed and do my day. And all I knew is God had helped me. And I would just try to just tell everybody I saw, oh, I thank God that He helped me here today. And, you know, without Him, I don't even know what I would have begun to do. I've had times in my past where my shoulder got really tight and I couldn't move and I needed assistance with everything I was doing. It really wasn't fun. I know the Lord worked and it healed in a little bit of time, as a matter of a few days in those cases, but I needed something really instant, and God came through. He came through, and I just thank Him. I thank Him for that. God is so good. I could not do anything without Him, and that is the truth. Amen. What I'm going to talk about tonight, I'm just going to call it a simple little one-word phrase here, and I'm just going to call it attitudes. Attitudes. This is exactly what I was thinking I was going to talk about. You know, I started with what I had left from last week, and then the Lord started redirecting it somewhat, and I just decided I'm going to call it attitudes. And I pray that the Lord will help all of us. We all fight battles. None of us are exempt from battles. We all are in the midst of battles, I would presume, right even at this moment. And all I know is answers come down on my knees. You know, that's when all that reaching out to God, that finding Him in a closer way, those answers come. But while we all are fighting battles, and with the Lord's help, I'm just hoping that maybe we can get through some things tonight, and this humble message, I hope, will help somebody. In the name of Jesus, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Okay, so the first attitudes that I'm going to be speaking of are rather the negative ones, the ones that prevent us from getting our answers, the ones that prevent us from showing faith, and the ones that don't bring favor from God. And I just have a little list. I'm sure there's more than what came to my mind here today, but I just pray that maybe some of these details will help us as individuals. Of course, the first thing that I'm going to mention here is unbelief. And of course, if we're truly serving the Lord, we have to have faith. We have to have faith to believe God, and it's a requirement. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We know that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We have to have faith. We can't begin to be a Christian without faith. And basically, Jesus in His ministry had trouble with unbelief, not in His life, but with the attitudes of people. He came across unbelief, and it tells us in several places, in particular, His hometown, Nazareth. He could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And other places, too, people were fighting that battle. If they could not acknowledge Jesus, if they could not reach out in faith, then He couldn't help them. He couldn't help them. And unbelief is very serious. It keeps us from God. And we have to have faith. We have to believe that He is. That's the bottom line. So that certainly is the attitude that would keep us from God, keep us from getting our answers. And even sometimes as Christians, there's that battle of faith, that need for something in our life that only God can do. And sometimes you can battle that up and down. I did get a letter from Brother Lance today. It was actually addressed to our whole church. And Brother Lance, in case you don't know this, he's fighting quite a battle right now. He's living with his daughter, one of his daughters, and she's taking care of him. He's got a growth in his throat area, and it's, as far as I know, unless something has changed, it prevents him from even being able to talk. And yet, we get these little notes from him, and he never says anything negative. He just says, I'm waiting for my miracle. I'm expecting my miracle. I'm believing that God's going to intervene. And as far as I know, he's refused any pain meds. He's not gone to the doctor. It's a serious condition from the looks of it, but he's believing God. And you know what? I believe God's going to come through for him. Praise the Lord, but that's faith. It's believing God. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It was by faith that the elders were able to have a good report. And it's required. We have to have faith to believe God. So keep Brother Lance in prayer. And I'm going to put that letter up on the bulletin board that he sent. But he's trusting the Lord for the mountains in his life. He's believing God. And I also just recently got a letter from our Japanese friend, Kazuhiko. And I know he'd been battling different things too. He had wanted to come here and be baptized. And in the meantime, he fell and he ended up in the hospital. And they decided that his brain was not able to obtain enough oxygen, and it was causing him to fall. And he was having these struggles, and also with a prostate cancer. But he wrote me a little letter, and you know what? He said the last reports were very good, and he's still hoping if he can gain enough strength. He says he still has some pain in his legs and loin area, but he's just still hoping that he can come here and be baptized in Jesus' name. If you would pray for Kazuhiko, that the Lord would honor that faith and give him even more, and that God would bring him here. Praise the Lord. But that's faith. And, of course, the thing that's opposite is unbelief, and that will never gain ground with God. It will never gain ground. We can't possibly please God if we are in that condition. There's another attitude that I want to bring out here that the Lord Jesus spoke of, and of course, it's found in the 6th chapter of Matthew, and that is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness, and I think we all struggle with that. Perhaps at times, people sometimes get in our hair, get in our face sometimes, and things happen in life. You know, sometimes maybe somebody steals from you or rips you off in one way or the other or says something, you know, that's completely untrue and comes against your character. And there's all kinds of possibilities. As we all know, we've all been opposed in different ways. And sometimes we struggle because the Bible does require that we forgive our enemies. In fact, if we look at Matthew, the 6th chapter, Jesus, of course, was teaching them how to pray in that 6th chapter of Matthew, and he gave that example, what we call the Lord's Prayer. Of course, that begins with the 9th verse of Matthew 6. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And of course, there's that prayer for forgiveness from him. But also, it says, as we forgive our debtors. And then he continues that vein of thought. In the next verse, verse 14 says, For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And then the next verse, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So that's stated simply and to the point. It just simply says, you either forgive those that have trespassed against you,
if you want to be forgiven, or otherwise you're not going to be forgiven for the things that you've done against God. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect, and we make mistakes, and we need God's forgiveness day by day, moment by moment. But the bottom line is we have to be willing to forgive others, and that's an essential attitude that we must have, that attitude of being willing to forgive, and that state of unforgiveness will prevent us certainly from receiving from God anything. In fact, it will keep us from eternal life. It's that serious to forgive. It's that important. So praise the Lord. We bring that before the Lord and ask Him to help us in all these ways. And then here in the sixth chapter, Jesus brought out some other things that could be negative attitudes. And there in the fifth verse of this same chapter, He talks about praying. And He states in that fifth verse, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have the reward." Oh my, He's talking about people that are literally praying to be seen of men, just standing there, hoping that somebody will see them and, oh, assume that they're very spiritual, therefore, and that, oh, that they're, you know, godlike. But that's a very negative attitude. And Jesus said, if they're praying just to be seen by men, that's their attitude, then that's the reward too. They're not going to get anywhere with God, not at all, not a degree. And then He said in verse 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So praise the Lord, there's a secret with God, to be alone with Him and to cry out. And of course we have these opportunities to pray one with another too. And that also is proper. But He's talking about an attitude that's wrong here. People praying just to be seen of man for reasons that aren't right at all. And that's just so very negative and so very much in opposition to the will of God. Amen. And then there's another attitude that comes out in the very next verse in this sixth chapter. Verse 7, He says, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking." It's talking about things like the rosary and other prayers that people just utter maybe over and over again. Just vain repetition. The heathens do that. It's found in other cultures. That's what they do. And they think just by saying something over and over again, it's going to give them power with God. Somehow they're going to be all right because they've said that over and over again. And how sad. That's just something that the heathen do. That's not the way to approach God. That's not the way to pray. I'm so thankful for prayer. It's such a wonderful thing to be able to go before God and bare our heart to Him and to cry out to Him and, oh, to find the answers to our problems and our needs. It's such a gift that we've been given to go before the throne of the Almighty God. Who else would care for us like He does? What other dignitary could we go before and bear our burdens and our needs even repeatedly before Him and know that He cares and that He understands and that He answers? But there are people that do not pray with faith. There are people that just vainly utter words over and over, not even knowing God. And that attitude, that method does not bring them to God. It does not bring forth the answers at all. And then, of course, if we go to the book of James, the very first chapter, there's a verse there that talks about faith and receiving and all of those good things. In verse 5 here in this first chapter of James, it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." But then it cautions us in the next verse, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And we all have to fight that perhaps from time to time. But wavering faith isn't going to bring us the results that we need from God. He's not going to be answer if we're back and forth, if our faith is like a wave of the sea, one minute this way and the next minute the other. Oh, it says in verse 7, for let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. God can't intervene. He can't answer if our faith is back and forth like a wave, if it's wavering. And we have to ask in faith, just believing that God hears us and that he's going to make that need. He's going to come to our rescue. He's going to deliver us. He's going to save us. He's going to help us, whatever the case may be. But we have to ask in faith without wavering. So wavering faith will never get us those answers. And then there's another condition that keeps people from God, and that's pride and self-exaltation. Let's look at the 18th chapter of Luke here for a moment. And here we have a simple parable that Jesus himself told us. If we look at the 9th verse, it tells us that he was telling us this parable. It was to instruct us that those that would trust in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others, were not going to receive the answers. And so here's his parable. In verse 10 begins it. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And here's the Pharisee in verse 11. He's standing, it says, he stood and prayed thus with himself. And I believe he was most likely praying to be heard of men also. Here he's saying, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Oh, he was so proud of himself. He had, so much self-exaltation here. He just had faith only in himself, I guess, and just thought no one could compare to him. In fact, there was a publican in that same place, and here he's thanking God that he's not as that publican. But here's the publican with such a different attitude. He's standing afar off. He couldn't even lift up himself. His eyes were down. He couldn't look up. And he's smiting his breast, it tells us. And he's saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Jesus told us which man came away justified. It wasn't the Pharisee. It wasn't the Pharisee that couldn't see any wrong in himself, who was so proud of his works. It wasn't the Pharisee that went away justified. Rather, it was the publican that saw himself as a sinner and asked for mercy. And Jesus explained in that 14th verse, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Praise the Lord. The only way to God is humility, realizing that we need a Savior and that we can't do things of ourselves. Being humble and showing the right spirit, but that pride will keep people away from God. God cannot answer those kind of needs when there's pride in the heart. And then there's another attitude that will keep people from God. And this we find in the 66th chapter of Psalms. And this indeed is a very serious issue. But let's look at that 66th psalm here. We look at verse 16 to begin here, and I believe these scriptures do also tell us how to approach God. If we look at that 16th verse, it says, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Here's the psalmist declaring, I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. And then verse 18 tells us, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And that's the point I was getting at, with an attitude that will keep us from God. Unconfessed sin, iniquity in the heart. It states here, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It prevents God from hearing the cries of an individual if there's sin in a person's life. It's such a serious matter. Sin prevents us from getting to heaven. There's no way sin can even enter in. We all have to come to God and realize that we're a sinner. We all have to confess our sins and come before the righteous one and realize that he's merciful, that he's kind, that he's willing to forgive. And the psalmist here had found that out. It says in verse 19, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. And then it ends, blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Oh my, there was a true confession of faith there. There was a true regard for the Holy One who hears all things, who knows all things, who sees all things. You know, some people think that they can hide from God, that, you know, maybe they can keep secret sins hidden from God. But, oh, so contrary, there's no way we can hide from God. And no wonder the psalmist cried in Psalms 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We all need to ask God from time to time, continuously, to search us and know our heart, because he does anyway. But we need him to try us and know our thoughts, and then show us if there be any wicked way within us, because that would take us away from heaven. It would lead us to the other place, and there would be no hope, therefore. But we need the Lord to search our heart and know it, and to try it, and to know our thoughts. So sin, if there's iniquity in our heart, it'll keep us from God. And there's a really good example in the scripture I want to go to. It's found in Joshua, the 7th chapter. I spoke briefly of Ai, I believe, last week. But I was thinking of that again this week, and it's such a story. I would like us to turn to that 7th chapter of Joshua. This particular experience happens right after the victory at Jericho. And, you know, that was such a great, great victory when the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. And, you know, they had followed the instructions that were given them. And God had honored that, and he had worked with them. And those walls came tumbling down. They had victory over that city. They utterly destroyed all that was in that city, except for Rahab, the harlot, the woman who had had faith and had helped those that were looking, the spies that were looking to investigate Jericho before they went forward in battle. And she had hid them, and she had showed faith, and therefore God rewarded that. But otherwise, everything else was destroyed in that city. And it was such a great victory that 6th chapter of Joshua ends by saying, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. It was such a victory that everyone heard of what God did there at Jericho. It was such an amazing story. You know, they had marched around that city 7 days. And I imagine everybody wondered what in the world they were up to. They're those leading with the trumpets, the priests leading with the trumpets, and then the army following them, and even in front of them, and the people also, and you know, marching around the city just once, those 6 days, and then on the 7th day, 7 times around that city. And then when it was time, and the priests blew the trumpets, The people shouted, and with that great shout, those walls all fell down flat, and the city was taken over. They were all able to go into that city and take it. It was utterly destroyed, all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass, with edge of the sword. It was taken, and the fame of it was spread all about. They all heard of this very unusual event. Oh, God's ways are not our ways, and the methods that he uses are not the expected methods at all, but he had done a mighty work there, and they all saw it. But there was a warning before they went in to that city, and the 6th chapter of Joshua, the 19th verse, tells us, the 18th verse of that chapter tells us, "And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." And then they were allowed in verse 19, "But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So they would be used for the Lord's work and for the instruments that were needed and all the other items that were essential. But they were warned not to take any of the accursed things. And of course, following Jericho, they were ready for another battle. And it so happens, the 7th chAPTER tells us about Ai. And Joshua sent men, he sent spies into Ai too to see what it looked like there. And the report came back, "Well, it's just a small people. It's not that many. I think, you know, maybe just 2,000 or 3,000 men would be sufficient to go smite Ai. Not everybody has to go in to fight this battle." So Joshua had 3,000 men ready, and they went into Ai, and the scripture tells us they were fleeing before you much knew it. They were fleeing. They were running away. And verse 5 tells us, "And the men of Ai smote of them about 30 and 6, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shemberim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water." Here they thought they had an easy victory, and they were so encouraged from Jericho and all that the Lord had done, and they weren't expecting defeat. Oh, something was wrong. And here's Joshua. He's new in this game. He's now leading the people. Moses has died, and it's Joshua's turn. And what does he do? Here's this unexpected defeat. Verse 6 tells us that he rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust upon their heads. Oh, they were searching their hearts. They were searching their souls. They didn't know what to think. They couldn't imagine what had happened here. And Joshua was crying out to the Lord. And, you know, he's telling them, "Oh, my, well, what will the other enemies say? They won't fear us if they see that this small population was able to defeat us." But the Lord talked to Joshua. We see that he was speaking to him in the 10th verse. Says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff." And it tells us in verse 12, "Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more except you destroy the accursed from among you." Oh, here's God talking. There was a problem indeed. Joshua hadn't known of it. He didn't know that somebody had taken of the accursed things into their dwelling, that they had snuck them away and hid them among their stuff. He didn't know that. But here's God telling him, "That's why you couldn't stand. There's somebody that sinned among you, and they took of the accursed things, and therefore I couldn't give you victory. Therefore you can't stand before your enemies." And that's what sin does. It cripples us. It prevents us to walk in victory. It prevents us from standing before God. If we have sin in our life, we won't be at his right hand at the judgment seat. He'll say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. He's going to reprove those that have sin in their life. And here he was reproving the Israelites because there was sin in the camp and he couldn't work. He couldn't work because there was an accursed thing. And of course, we know the story that they took all the people by their tribes. And finally, they found out that it was a man. I believe he was of the tribe of Judah. And it tells us what family, after they took the tribes, then they took the families, and then a specific family was found. And there was a man named Achan, the son of Carmi, and he was the son of Zabdi, and so on. And he was the one. And he acknowledged his sin. But because there was sin in the camp, he had to be stoned. And they did that. They had to put away the sin. He had taken a Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold. And that brought sin into the camp because he had taken into his own dwelling something that was accursed. And it was forbidden. God had told them that it could not be in their home, that they could not take anything at all that was accursed. I'm not sure if people fully realize today that that rule still stands, that God is looking for a holy people that are separated, that walk in holiness, that know their God, and that put away the abominable things. Let's also look at Deuteronomy here for a moment, the 7th chapter. God's using Moses to bring forth words of admonishment in the book of Deuteronomy. These were his words before his death. And he was, you know, going through some of the things that they had already gone through and emphasizing some of the things that they needed to remember. And here he's telling them in the first verse, words of advice, things that they needed to do. Let's look at it. It says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, 7 nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Oh my, there are certain things that God does not allow. Verse 5 tells us, but thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. And verse 6 is so beautiful. It says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And it tells us in the next verse, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But he wanted a holy people, a set forth people that would be a special people unto him above all the other people upon the earth. But he was expecting things of them. He was expecting them to be separate and not to do the ways of the heathens. He was expecting them to go in it and destroy the works of the heathens and the heathen people also. And then to break down their altars and break down their images, cutting down their groves and burning down the graven images with fire. That was expected of these people. And of course, there were blessings if they would abide under his provisions, under his covenant. Then he had great things for his people. They were going to be special. In fact, it tells us that they were going to be blessed above all people. That there wouldn't even be a barren one among them, even among their cattle. Verse 15 in this chapter says that God would take away all sicknesses and he would put none of the evil diseases of Egypt upon them if they would be his people and stand up for him and do the things that pleased him and not conform to the ways of the images or of the pagans. And then ending this chapter, there's some very specific things that are emphasized here as this chapter ends. Again, it's emphasized, the graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. And not only that, thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. You know, I believe this rule still stands. God does not want us to bring in heathen items into our dwellings. He does not want us to bow down to anything that is of the devil, anything that is of the enemy, anything that is pagan. He doesn't want anything even in our hearts that is greater than our love for him. But we were not to bring anything into our homes, into our dwellings. He wanted this people to be a holy people. And he considered it an abomination to bring in the things that were of the heathen. You know, that word abomination is used other places in the scripture there, and there were other significant things that were considered abominations in the sight of God. There were relationships that were strictly forbidden because they were abominable. Things like homosexuality and bestiality were abominable, and God emphasized that. He would not put up with those things at all. And in fact, he even said, even pertaining to clothing, he wanted men to look like men and women to look like women, for sure here. And he said that women shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, and a man shall not wear that which is a woman's garment. And he said, for it is an abomination. That was just one of his things. That was an abomination unto God. And that's something to be considered very strongly, because abominable things will keep us out of heaven. Just as sin keeps us out of heaven, doing something that God detests and abhors, something that he considers a curse, is abominable in his sight. And that keeps us out of heaven. That really is. So often we go to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and this so relates to this. That 16th verse of 2 Corinthians 6, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Just as he wanted the Israelites to be his own special treasure, his own special people, he now has a people that he has chosen and called out of the world that he expects to be separated and to have no agreement with idols, because there's one that's holy that wants to walk in his people. He's a holy God and he cannot bear sin. And he makes us his temple, his dwelling place. When he fills us with the Holy Ghost, we become the temple of the living God. He said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so then we're told in verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. These are instructions. We have to be separated from the world. There are things that we can't do. God would detest it. He would hate it. There are places we can't go. There are clothes we can't wear. You know, we just can't do the ways of the heathen. We have to come out and be separate. He wants a holy people that value God more than anything else, that don't try to compromise and try to just live half in the world and half in the kingdom of God. Oh my, there's so many people like that. And oh, you know, think that just, you know, calling themselves a Christian is good enough. But that doesn't work with God. He wants his people to come out from among them and be separate. Say the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, he says then, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. But there are expectations that the Lord has for his people, very distinct expectations. I think Isaiah 52 also illustrates God's expectations of his people. That very first verse in Isaiah 52, prophetically speaking here, it says, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean." Oh my, God was going to do a spiritual work in a people. He was going to bring forth a people. They would be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people that would show forth the praises of God, that he would call out of darkness and into his marvelous light, a people who were not a people, but are now the people of God. And here he's calling forth a people in prophecy. Oh, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Oh, it's a putting away of sin. If you look at that 11th verse in this same chapter, it says, "Depart ye, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." That's his expectations of his people, that we would be clean, that we'd be pure in our hearts, that we wouldn't live in the world and expect his blessings. Of course, we are in the world literally, but we can't be of the world. And here, that admonishment, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. That's what God expects. He expects his people to come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. Whatever is abominable to God should be abominable to us also. He's looking for a people that cry and sigh because of all the abominations of men who can't bear what they see in this world. And truly, it's more upon us more than ever before. It's sometimes hard to even be in a store. Sometimes, you know, you hear the music that they're playing, and it's so unappealing to God's people. It is something in our spirit that is so contrary to that music that they try to play, and so many other things. You hear people talking, and you hear their language, the way they curse and take the name of the Lord in vain, and the way they think and esteem others, and on it goes. That's all dreadful in the sight of God. It's all abominable. He takes no pleasure in that at all. But he's looking for a people that are separate, that don't partake in the unclean things, that come out, that depart from sin, and don't dwell in that anymore. You know, he saves us from this world of sin. And sometimes people come to the Lord and just stay like they always were. Well, I'll tell you what, that's not going to work. It's not going to work. Let's look at the 13th chapter here of Matthew here, just for a moment. He's talking about a time when he would sever the unjust from the just. That time when things are going to be seen for what they really are. There will even be some that will say, well, we've done many mighty works in the name of Jesus. You know, there's going to be those that will think that they can enter into the kingdom of God just because they prophesied in the name of Jesus. And they had even cast out devils and even done many mighty works. But Jesus is going to say unto them, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I never knew you. He's going to say that to them. And that's because even though they thought they were doing something spiritual, they hadn't departed from sin. They still had iniquity in their life. And there's going to be that time of reproof. And here in Matthew 13, it talks about that time at the end of the world. That 48th verse, it talks about that net that Jesus is speaking of. He's regarding it as the kingdom of heaven, and speaking of the kingdom of heaven like a net that was cast into the sea, and it gathered of every kind. Suddenly it's full. They draw it to shore, and wow, when they sat down, there's good and there's bad, but the bad is cast away. The 49th verse says, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. That's Matthew 13. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's that moment when those works of iniquity are going to be discovered, and it's going to be time for that judgment when God will sever the bad from the good. That will be his moment. And also, even those that thought that they were doing a work for the Lord, there will be some. And that's the 13th chapter of Luke that tells us of those that will say unto him, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto them, I know ye not whence you are. And here, the 26th verse here of Luke 13, they're going to say, some of them, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But it tells us, he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Sin is going to separate. It's something that cannot be in the life of a Christian. And the Lord has so desired that we would be a separate people. He had told the Israelites that they were not to walk in the manners of the nations which he had cast out before them. Tells us they had committed all these things and he abhorred it. That's going back to Leviticus. But there he had chosen the Israelites to come out to be separate, to be his own treasure, to be a people that he could walk in and talk to, and that they could be an example in the world of sin. Of course, we know old Israel failed miserably, and therefore God brought forth a new covenant, and we can be chosen and bring forth good fruit. But there are those that will stand before God and be severed because in spite of what they were trying to do, in spite of the fact that they might have thought they were a Christian, they really weren't, and there was sin in their life. And that will separate them from God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm so thankful that we could come to the Lord in faith. We can bring our petitions before him.
Amen.
Amen. But there are attitudes that we can have that the Lord can use that can be a great blessing in this world. We don't want to have all these other attitudes, those of unbelief and unforgiveness, and that attitude of praying to be seen a man and vain repetition, that wavering faith, that problem of pride, and of course the problem of unconfessed sin. sin in a life. Oh my, no matter what you do, sin isn't pretty. You might be putting on a pretense. You might be as a hypocrite. But sin will separate you from God, and it's going to suffer very serious consequences if it's not dealt with here while you're yet living. Isaiah 66 tells us, starting with the very first verse here, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word." Oh, here is the attitude that we all need to have. We have to have that spirit of humility, that spirit that doesn't regard oneself highly, a poor and contrite spirit, and one that trembles at the word of God, one that fears the word of God. We know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's just the bottom line here. But the kind of person that God will look for, that person that he will look to, is one that is poor and of a contrite spirit. And I'm speaking of spirit here, with poor and contrite spirit, that humility that's so essential, and one that trembleth at my word. That's the kind of person that God will look for. Of course, we were already in the 18th chapter of Luke, and that parable that Jesus told, the two men that went up to pray into the temple, and of course, the Pharisee who had that pride. Oh my, who was so proud of himself, who couldn't possibly think that he had done anything wrong, obviously, and that he was way, way better than that publican. But you know what? It was the publican that was standing afar off, who couldn't even look up. But he was smiting his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That was a man that God could regard. The man that had humility and realized that he needed a Savior, God could help him, and therefore he could go away justified, rather than the man that thought there was nothing wrong with him at all. Oh, praise the Lord. We can have a heart that pleases the Lord, and God would give it to us if we would cry out to him. With the right attitude, of course, he gives us his spirit to put the law in our heart so that we'll know what's right and what's wrong, so that we can be guided and directed continually by that still small voice of God. But let's also look at Philippians. We have some really beautiful words of advice here in the book of Philippians. Let's look at the second chapter here of Philippians, and I believe here we have some examples of attitudes that will bring the blessings of God in our life. Looking here at the very first verse of chapter 2, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." And then it says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Oh, what a beautiful recipe here for being like the Lord. Here, just simple little things. First of all, being of like mind, having that same love regarding one another better than oneself, and not doing things with the wrong motives through strife or vainglory, but in humility, lowliness of mind is humility, and then esteeming other better than themselves. Of course, it says then, looking not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, being concerned and genuinely about the lives of others, and doing what we can to help them, be it prayer or be it something physical, maybe even bringing them a dish or some other item to help them in their living. But it tells us, fulfill ye my joy. This is what brings joy, being of one mind, like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, and doing everything with the right motives, with that esteem one for another, and having that mind that was in Christ. Oh my, putting on Christ. We don't get that way immediately at all. There's a lot of striving for the mastery to become like Jesus. It takes a lot of prayer, down on your knees, crying out to the Lord, asking Him to be formed in us, oh, to take our life and change us. You know, these people that just think you could just, oh, maybe repeat a sinner's prayer or something and therefore go on your way and all is well and make no changes in their lives. I'm sorry, that's not going to work. God has great expectations of His people. He wants that same mind that was in Christ Jesus to be in us. Oh, my. And it doesn't come automatically. It certainly doesn't come instantly by any means. And then there are some other secrets. Let's look at Philippians, the fourth chapter here. Looking at the fourth verse here in this chapter, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And then it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Oh, it's talking about attitudes here. It's talking about not being worried and fretful. Be careful for nothing. But instead it says, in everything by prayer and supplication. And supplication is a simple, humble petition that we make before the Lord. But it says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Oh, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And it's so beautiful because it says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's an end to this when we're truly given to the Lord. We have a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that comes from God, a peace that no man can take from us when our hearts and minds are stayed upon the Lord. But here, it's so beautiful. We don't have to fret and worry. We need to give everything to the Lord and let Him work and operate in our lives. And it says, by prayer and supplication, those simple requests, those humble petitions that we bring before God. And it says, with thanksgiving. Oh, that is quite the word, too. Thanksgiving, appreciating even the hard things. There's also quite a list in 1 Thessalonians of virtues that will bring the blessings of God in our lives. And just noting them, just briefly if we could go to 1 Thessalonians and the 5th chapter. There's some wonderful words of advice here, proper attitudes that we need to have. Oh, let's see, where to start? Let's look at verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Oh my, here it talks about regarding those that labor in the word and exhort you and to esteem them highly for their work's sake. Wow, some of these things that are uttered from this pulpit can help us to get to heaven. And boy, that needs to be appreciated. And it says, and be at peace among yourselves. I think that goes along with these other scriptures that we read about being single-minded and all of the same mind, all of those things. And then it says, now we exhort you, brethren, Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my, these are all for a reason. We've got an appointment one of these days. We've got to stand before the Lord, and we want boldness in that day of judgment. We need boldness. We're going to have to be blameless in the sight of God when we stand before Him. Therefore, we have to love these words. We have to tremble at these words. We have to take them heartily, because they are words of eternal life. They can help us to get to that place, that destination that we're seeking. But here it is, so many beautiful words here in this chapter. Just careful things, easy things, but important things. Not rendering evil for evil. That's contrary to human nature, isn't it? People always want to revenge and give somebody back if they cause them discomfort or distress or some negative thing. They want to punch them back. But no, that's not the way of God. He says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So it's not only among ourselves as Christians, but to all those that are even outside. And it then says to rejoice evermore. Oh my, to have that spirit of thankfulness and rejoicing in our salvation. And it says pray without ceasing, that spirit of prayer, that prayer that's always in our heart, that readiness to always pray, not only for a particular circumstance, but for the needs that the Lord puts on our heart. I know throughout the day, often people come to my mind, and it's the Lord bringing somebody to my heart and somebody that I need to pray for. And, you know, we all need to respond like that. The Lord will use prayer, and we all can be participants. But then it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Oh my, to have that thankfulness, that right spirit, oh God, that needful spirit where we appreciate the things of God and even the things that are hard to bear. We can just somehow realize that the hand of the Lord, even in the things that seem unseemly and hard and difficult, yet somehow the Lord uses those things for our strengthening, for our aid, so that we can be strong, so that strength can be increased within us, and we can someday stand before Him. Oh my, all these things are so important. You know, not to quench the Spirit. We need to let the Spirit rule in our lives. We don't want to stop what God tries to tell us or the works that He tries to do within us. We don't want to quench God in our life. And it says to despise not prophesying, all the things that come forth from this word. We need to love this word of God, that man that He looks for, that trembles at His word. We need to hold that fast. We cannot despise prophesying. And it says to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Oh my, we have to count those things dear. And then abstain from all appearance of evil. Oh my, there's a lot there too. And it says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we all have that appointed time when we're going to stand before God and give an account of the things that were done in our life. There's going to be none exempt at that moment. No matter how important you might be here on earth, you're not going to escape that moment. It's going to be there. It's going to arrive. There's going to be no escape from that, even though some might try to hide in the caves and the mountains when they see the wrath of God upon this earth. Yet there's no way of escaping it. We serve a sovereign God. Oh my, he's coming in wrath to judge this world, but he's also coming to redeem his own. He's coming also to save those that are his. And what a beautiful, wonderful opportunity for God's children at that moment when we can stand before him. If there is no sin in our life, if we've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and if we've esteemed his word, if we're that individual that has trembled at his word, that person that has that fear in their heart, praise the Lord, we could just have those attitudes that please the Lord, those attitudes that bring the blessing of God in one's life. There's just so many individuals that think they are doing God's speed and yet are dirty, filthy inside. Sin's not going to be able to stand before God. There's just no way at all at that moment. It's not going to get by. We're all going to stand before him. And the sheep are going to be separated from the goats at that moment. Let's just go to Revelation here as we get ready to end this. Just going for a few verses here. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Well, there it is, that moment. And here it is, John, as he was seeing this vision, he said, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those books which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And it says, ending this chapter, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Oh, we're all going to stand before God. This is an appointment. All small and great have its one appointment that cannot be escaped. There's no way you can put it off. Oh my, it's going to happen when that book of life is opened up. Either you're in that book of life or you're not. And it's going to be too late to do anything else about your life at that moment. Heaven is a holy place. It tells us in the 21st chapter of Revelation, looking at the 26th verse, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, talking about the righteous. And verse 27 says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Oh my, it's going to be so important to know our God and to be redeemed by him, to be set free from sin, to have not a trace of it in our heart, in our life, when we stand before him. Looking at Revelation 22, just ending here, verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Oh my, at that moment, how we want favor with God. Because it says here in verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Oh, that moment is coming. But we still have an opportunity now to make our peace with God and to make our peace with one another and to put on Christ, to come humbly before Him. You know, we all need a spirit of revival. And you know how revivals start? They start by examining ourselves as individuals, looking at ourselves, not at anybody else, looking at our own self and searching our heart, asking God to search our heart and see if there be any wicked thing in me. That's how revivals start. When we search our hearts and seek the Lord and ask Him to dwell in us and to give us the right attitudes that please Him. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Shirley. That was what a wonderful work that went into that message. That was really good.
Oh, praise the Lord.
Causes,
oh,
I think.
The Lord.
Wow. Everybody. Every last one of us, we have to examine ourselves, don't we?
That's right.
Nobody's exempt. Nobody. All of us have to dig deep and look into the mirror and look at our hearts. God help us all, because, boy, this is for real. You only have one life to live.
That's right.
And after that, the judgment. Wow. And then eternity. What then? Are people going to be ready? Am I going to be ready? Well, I have to look at myself. Every one of us have to look at ourselves. There's no other way to do it. No other way. Well, thank you again, Shirley, for that sobering message. And we'll go ahead and sing a song in closing. And this is the one I'm looking for. Give me oil for my lamp, because if number 85 in the chorus book, number 85, give me oil for my lamp, and that's what we're all gonna need here. I mean,
that's right.
Something,
yeah,
that we should all be asking for right now. If we're not filled with the Holy Ghost, or if we're not being moved and shaken to the very core of our being, then you see there's a thing called growing cold and hard when you hold ill or malice in your heart towards someone or I don't know, I can't speak for anyone, but I know that when people hold some kind of thing in their heart against an organization or a person or a church or neighbor, family, whatever it might be, and they keep going to church and they hear that word causes them, by holding that grudge, to become more hardened. And the word of God is, the Word of God talks to us about either being crushed by that same word, or to be renewed, to be made whole, depending on the attitude that we have, as Shirley so ably pointed out. We don't want to be calloused. Nobody. We don't want that in our hearts. Life is too short. Eternity is too long. Amen?
That's right.
Let's just, if we could sing that now. Give me oil for my lamp.
Give me oil for my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King.
Praise God. Be dismissed unto prayer. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. God help us. Thank you.
Yeah.